pray. I would like you to raise your hand if you believe the Bible is true. Okay? That was a trick question, but I'll show you this in just a minute. I was asked that question 40 years ago, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a second, but we believe it's true, right? Is there anybody that would say, would be bold enough to say, I do not think it's true? Okay, I'll hold you to that here in just a minute. As we get ready to pray, always ask the Lord, Lord, are you speaking through the service? And I tell you what, it's so nice to come in and people are smiling, and Jordan did a great job in Sunday school this morning, and Andy greeted me with a smile, and Dwayne, and anyway, it's just, I met somebody this last week that had been at Wellspring at one time, and his comment to me was, that's the best group of people I've ever been around. So I just want to commend you in that, okay? As we start to pray today, are the Van Tassels here? I don't see them. Okay. I'm going to ask my wife to stand for the Van Tassels as an example as we pray. I want her just to stand up for them. And then anybody here that would stand up for somebody that needs prayer, it's not for you, it's for somebody else, would you stand in their place? I know Troy's probably going to stand for his dad this week, okay? Look at that. See, we have people that we know the Lord needs to move in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You see these who are standing, if you will, in the gap. The walls of this society are broken down. The walls of this world are broken down because of sin, because we made choices in the garden. And we live with those choices, but there is grace in the gaps. I just ask you, Lord, to see these who would stand in the place of those who need your prayer. As we think about James today, Lord, as he said to us, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed and that we may be able to pray one for another and that our prayers might be answered, that the fervent, effectual, energetic prayers of the man who is in right standing with God avail much. We thank you, Lord. See our standing for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. As we sang that today, the old rugged cross, it's now become a cross of what? A blessing. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the worst things in our life, right, can be the best things. I was standing here, and honestly, I'm still thinking about the Wheelers. I'm praying for them as I text somebody this week. I pray someday on this earth there will be complete restoration. But if not, there will be in heaven, and we can look forward to that, right? All those things will be done away with. So, as we get today, 40 years ago, I was asked the question, I asked you, do you believe the Bible? And I said, absolutely. And then that person looked at me, and Dwayne knows who that person was. We were in Bible study together. I wasn't even married yet. He said, you do, huh? He said, you ever read all of it? Wow. That became a changer for me in my life, and I committed from that day forward to read every book, to study every book. I don't know how many times, Andy, Leviticus, probably one, okay? Probably not been back to Leviticus a lot, okay? What's that? You pray for me. I appreciate that. I can't get the beard shape and all that, you know. I like fish. I'm sorry, you know, those kind of things, shrimp. But it changed my life. And so I want to come with you today to say to us that we are in a world that is in great need of a Savior. A Savior that we have to know through His Word, and it's the only way we can know it. And so I want to encourage you with that. If that hurts you, it hurt me. But it was good for me. And as Dwayne, we talked this week, he could be pretty confrontational. And he and I became good friends at that time. We haven't seen each other, but if he walked in the door today, it'd be just like we just saw each other yesterday. It's one of those kind of friendships. So he asked me that, have you read all the Bible? And I said, of course, I have not. And he said, then you need to get started. And then he said to me, why do you believe the Bible? Well, we got all the Sunday school answers, right? The B-I-B-L-E, because that's the book for me. It's the Word of God, right? I stand on it, right? Is that, but why do we believe it? Because, you know, 19 people got in airplanes and flew into buildings on something they really believed. Why do we believe the Bible? We believe the Bible because there are hundreds of predictions, and they all came true. And there are some yet to come true. We believe the Bible because it's self-evident and it doesn't need us. Because God is independently true, regardless of what we think or believe. And so if we will submit ourselves to the Word, we will be there. So if we think about that, think about if somebody asked you, what clothes was Jesus wearing today? Imagine having to report somebody missing and you didn't know what they look like or what clothes they were wearing or who. We ought to be able to know what he looks like. So, and finally, relationships. Our relationship with the Lord takes time. And if you think about it, love is the dividend of time. I think that's one of your first blanks. Love is the dividend of time that we invest in relationships with the Lord. So how do we invest in time? Well, let me give you a picture of what I went through for these last 40 years. I take the Word, I take a book of the Bible, I begin to read it, I begin to study. Who wrote the book? When did they write it? Why did they write it? And I get a flavor, just like today. James, one of the brothers of Jesus, wrote this book. His other brother, Judas, wrote one of the other books called Jude in the Bible. We're going to look at that. We know he had at least a few other brothers, and then we know he had some sisters. So we get this picture in your mind. Jesus and his family, there's probably 6, 7 kids or more. There's Mary, there's Joseph, it's a big family, okay? So as we get that picture, we're going to go through, think about him, and now I'm going to look at how do I study the Bible and what do I do and how do I prepare for this week? Well, number one, I look at pictures. So the first word in our verse today is confession. What does that look like and how do I study? So I just read it and then I begin to kind of listen to it. So the first thing I looked at is confession. Well, the whole book of James really is about not being just a hearer, not just a hearer, but a doer. And so the title of this is, Am I a Doer of Prayer? And to start with that, I look at that verse and say, am I doing confession? And I know, a lot of times people think, well, confession is this is what I did wrong this week, and I was angry with my wife. And by the way, as an aside, I've got the perfect wife for me. Honestly, I do, and people always thank people in their lives, but my wife has just been, and she stands by me, and all the, she helped me correct these things this week, and she's like, you got a punctuation, I'm like, I am so undetailed, it's not even funny, okay, she's like, why do you have a semicolon, I don't know, just a little brown handbook, I don't know, this is not English class, I don't know, but she's so good at that. So I appreciate it. So anyway, but I look at that doer of prayer, okay? And I'm going to read James again. Okay, if you got your Bibles, James 5:16, we'll go through it several times. Remember, we just went through, right, the prayer of faith and the elders praying for people. Dwayne has a, now Michelle, I said something nice. Maybe I can give him another picture, okay? She said to me, now what do you have to teach on? And I said, and she said, well, wait a minute. What's come before that? And I said, well, Dwayne preached on, keeping a vow. He's a businessman. Dwayne's a man of his word. That really fits Dwayne. And then I said, and then Andy preached, he was talking about prayer and how he sits at the piano and he prays. I went through it. Oh, yeah, that really fits Andy. And then she said, now your verse, confess your faults. Anyway, she's shaking her head. I did not say that. But she knew it. She knew it. She didn't say it. It does fit me. It also fits me because about 35 years ago, this verse became very significant to me in my Bible. I've got some notes. Also, Philippians 4:6 is there, which if you know it, be anxious in nothing. I'll just leave it there. But this was really, we went through a time in our life where we went through 5 years of infertility, only to find out that the problem was us. No, not physically. The problem was, if I was to be completely honest with you, we were saying to God, you owe us. I know we weren't physically saying that, but in our hearts we were saying, wait a minute, we've tried to be what you wanted us to be. We've tried to be, and we had to come to the point where we said, you know what, regardless, right? It's the words of Job, even though you slay me, what? I'll trust in you. God has to use that, and that's what he uses in our prayers to say, These are the things that the circumstances are revealing in your life. Those circumstances were revealing that I was selfish and I wasn't doing things just because I loved God. I was trying to tell God, you owe me. That's enough, isn't it? The cross is enough. So confession and prayer, being a doer of prayer, read James again. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. Can I confess this? Have I spent the time I needed to confess? Do I know what God knows? Someday, I have a class that I go through and I teach this on. Someday, maybe we'll get up here and we'll do a teaching on God's favor. Because the whole world is caught in depression and anxiety because they do not understand God's favor. God's favor is how I see God and how He sees me. How I see others and how they see me. And our problem is we don't know what God looks like. That's why we get fearful, right? Because we think God gets mad, He's right, does this. God doesn't love me, so He won't do this. We don't understand who God is. And that's why we're anxious all the time. And again, as Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious in nothing but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. But again, do I know what God knows about me? What are my weaknesses, my flaws, my failures, my vulnerabilities? And am I willing, here's the question, to be refined by the potter? I think that's your next one. Am I allowing these things that are happening in my life? Okay, things don't just happen for no reason, right? We know that. So am I willing to be? So first of all, I just get a big picture. The next thing I do is I start to pick out words. So my next one there is my picture of repentance. And we think a lot of times repentance is like, you know, man, I'm sorry for that. So if I could take you over to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the people are coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says this, they were coming baptized confessing their sins. But the Pharisees, when they came, John challenged them to bring forth the fruits of repentance or genuine, and here's your blank, proof of a changed life. When we come to God and we have circumstances in our life, God is using those things to reveal things that He wants to change. In our situation, He wanted to change. Us saying is, hey, I'm doing this. I need you to do that. That's not how it operates. Okay? We submit and we love Him and we follow Him because of what He's done for us. We have no qualifications. We just follow Him. Am I willing to be refined? What is the proof of a changed life? Do I have that kind of proof? It's a hard weekend for me on confession because I like football and there's a lot of football on this weekend. Probably some on today. So, but the other two elders told me I could go as long as I wanted today because the Chiefs weren't playing. Ouch. That was not very nice, was it? No. There are other games, but that's one of the things for me. I can get caught up. Football and Doritos. I never eat Doritos, but if I open a bag of those, all of a sudden I look over and I don't know, but someone came in and ate the whole bag. Are you guys like that? I've kind of liked that. I kind of got an addictive personality, right? If one brownie's good, then 10 are better. I got to learn that. But anyway, my next question there is, do I need to confess? What's the answer? Yeah. No, the answer is continually. Yeah. It's not yes. It's yes all the time, right? God's constantly looking. We just got through Christmas. So if I gave you this line, you could probably figure it out. What Christmas carol has the line in it, and fit us for heaven to live with you there? Away in a manger. You know, on the new songs I heard on the radio, they take that out. Yeah. Fit us for heaven. What's that mean? It means that we are in the process of God changing us to the point that when we enter that portal and we walk through death's door, there's not much change needed. That's the life of a believer. He is fitting us right now, and He's using circumstances to do that. So the answer is continually I confess. I had to confess that I was not reading the Bible, all of it. I was picking and choosing. I might have been reading some verses, but when I got confronted with that at 21 years old, I had to confess that. How do I believe something that I have not fully ingested? And so I want to give that to you today. And if you think that's too harsh, Dwayne told me to put it back in there, so that's his fault. You can blame Dwayne, okay? So application for James. Am I confessing my faults? Am I praying for other people? One of the things the Lord's convicted me with over the years is when I start feeling sorry for myself, I start praying for other people. And there are some of you in here that it's not hard to think about, because there's some people going through. Why is it that sometimes it seems like the most godly people go through the worst things? Isn't that amazing? But you pray for those and you say, in our Sunday school, we kind of practice, like we go around and I ask them, look at each other's faces so that throughout the week when that face comes up, God's put that in your mind, that picture. You see them, pray for them. Am I praying for others? Am I investing in our relationships? Am I a forgetful hearer or a doer of the word? And then Romans, I have that down there for you, 2:13. What's that verse say? For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. I'm convinced and convicted, but will I be in a continual state of confession? One of the notes Andy gave me, and I thought it was great. We are reviewing each other's sermons, and I do think Andy said, you know, this may be another week, and I agree. Maybe we should look at sometime unconfessed sin, which drains the soul and quenches the spirit. That's my pink note up here. I couldn't get it in, but I do think that confession is really acknowledging what God already knows. We're just saying to him, yep, I see that in my life. Andy cited Psalm 32 if you want to look at that. 1 John also, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to live in that, but that may be something we should look at later. And then, of course, we got to have, I tried to get some cool analogies here for bad confession. So I know this is going to be very current for the young people. Who remembers Happy Days? Remember the Fonz? Yeah, what did the Fonz say when he did something wrong? He tried to say it was wrong. Does anybody remember how he'd say it? My wife reminds me, she goes, I was, if you ever watched that show, he could not say he was wrong. And so I've been called the Fonz. Not because I can hit jukeboxes and click my fingers, but because I can't say that I'm wrong. And then I thought of Brian Milburn this week, and so we both share an affinity for Red Green, right? The Possum Lodge prayer, I'm a man. You remember, Brian? I'm a man. I can change. If I have to, I guess. So, yeah, that sometimes that's kind of our confession too, isn't it? So we go from the Fonz to the Red Green. But confession can be hard, but it's good for the soul. Point number two, personal confession. I knew when confronted with this that I needed to repent of my failure to seek God through his entire word, to pray, to be, if you will, holy given. Now, you can spell that two ways and whichever way is right. That's a W-H or just a capital H, right? I need to be wholly given to him. Now, after I've read the scripture, sometimes now I back up and I look at what's the big picture. So I'll call this the telescope. When I began to study, I would seek to understand the big picture. So in this one, the big picture to me is, let's look at the whole book and who wrote it. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. Why is that important? What are a couple of things? Well, number one, James was a part of Jesus' earthly father. I've got some notes in there, I think, for you. I told you, James, Jude, and then the sisters and other brothers. And this is what the word basically says. They all grew up knowing about Jesus, but they did not believe him. Isn't that amazing? James did not believe in Christ till after the resurrection. Now, just for a moment, and we've got to be careful, okay? And some of you in here will hold me accountable because you can't just extrapolate the scripture. But you think about this. Here's this eldest, if you will, son, and these kids are all told this crazy story. Angel came down to your mom. She had a virgin conception, immaculate conception, right? She birthed him. We traveled to Bethlehem. This star appeared. Herod came in, slaughtered all the kids. I mean, you think about what they grew up with. And constantly, they're being compared to him. You think it's tough in your family? Can you imagine? Every time, you know, what would Jesus do? They live that every day, right? Bring home your grade card, you know. Oh, boy. A minus, not good enough. Jesus got all A's, right? But it would have led naturally to, right, some resentment, probably in the family. And you can see that the scripture gives us a little bit of that picture of they challenged Jesus. And so I'll read a couple of things here that says John 7:5, right? Even his own brothers did not believe him. I said I believed the Bible, yet I didn't read. I was just like James. I got the Bible sitting right there in front of me, but I don't read it. James has got Jesus sitting right there in front of him. But here's the hope. James ends up becoming the leader of the entire church of Jerusalem, writes a book, and is used greatly by God. Today is the day, right? To crack that thing open, take that word of God and say, God, change me with this. I confess this is what I need. Secondly, I knew I needed to be a doer of the word. I'm probably going to say this 100 times. Be a doer of the word, a doer of prayer. Then I've got down to the transformation. Now, this is the one I like. If you want to write this down or circle it there in your notes, Acts 1, verses 13 and 14. The disciples with two of Jesus' brothers, which probably were James and Judas, or Jude, all joined together constantly in prayer, along with all the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Complete restoration of the family. Wow. And his resurrection did that. His resurrection can transform our families today. And if you've heard me talk before, I know it because we lived it, and it's something that we have come in here today with a bunch of little churches. They're called families. That's what God wants. God structured the family to take his word and spread it throughout in the family. I hope that this insight into James is encouraging to you. The next one, the trap of conformity. Let's talk a little bit about that. Cultural things trap us, right? We look at what's the culture tell us about family? A lot of lies, right? How about this one? My wife and I won't say too much, but we were in a meeting one day when somebody said, and our boys were young, you know, you have to make your kids available to youth pastors and other people because you just can't understand your kids. They said that, didn't they? And I told her at the time, something is wrong with this. Something is wrong with what's happening, and it was later revealed something was really wrong. I'm going to tell you this. God put parents there for their children. Period, end of story. That's where it happens, okay? The best youth group, nothing against youth groups, okay, is in our own living rooms, okay? Maybe at the Shell and Hammers having a pool party, right? It's all the kids together. Does that make sense? They don't have to go off somewhere by themselves. It's the parents in here. It's the grandparents. We have one of the greatest resources in this country we are completely wasting. Grandparents. Why? That's what God meant, right? Because grandparents are so patient, right? My dad tells me all the time, you were too hard on the kids. Made those boys work all the time. And I think, what? Who is this person? My mom and dad were married 25 years. I was gone from the house when my dad got saved. I don't know what happened. Aliens came down, took my dad. This whole alien thing right now, it's true. Because my dad was abducted. I know it's true. That is not the same person that I grew up with as a child, okay? But they're so patient, right? Because they have this perspective. May God help us to use that in our lives. But this trap, do I want to be a hearer? Do I want to see my family transformed? And then I didn't write this out, but Acts 16:31. This is a verse I want you to hold with you. It says in there, basically, that do you want to be saved, you and your whole family? Pray for your whole family. In fact, I'm praying right now. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway, all right? I'm praying even for my kids and who they marry, because I want our whole family saved. I want my grandkids saved. Does that make sense? To the fourth and fifth generation, faithfulness all the way throughout. Acts 16:31, that's my prayer. What else would we want out of life? Another thing that if we look at the Bible and we talk about how it changes us, if you were gonna write a false religion, wouldn't you make your heroes without flaws? I mean, David, one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, right? Murderer. Solomon, one of the wisest men. marries more than one woman, says, what in the world? What was he doing, right? And you go on and on, right? You got the Apostle Paul, and they all have these flaws. That's not how the world does it. If you're the Greeks, right, you make these heroes, Achilles, and you say, Achilles, he's this great man, and he has this one little flaw. But if not for that, the Bible's the exact opposite. Man has these great big flaws, and if not for Christ, we would have no hope. That's how you know. That's how you read it and begin to understand that the Word is true. So, next. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think I put it there in your notes. This also kind of goes along with, I think, this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what we want to do. We want to please God. So putting the picture together. Now I've gotten a big picture for you. Now let's take some of these pieces and really bring it down. When we relate Romans to James, we want to be a doer of the word. Sanctification of the soul. That's what he's doing. See, salvation is not a one-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. That's what he's doing all the time. We were saved, we're being saved, and someday we'll be completely saved. We are saved in spirit. Our spirit was dead to God. And all of a sudden, God put that light in there, and we opened our eyes and said, are you calling me? Yes. Spirit's alive. Then the soul, right, bends the knee and says, I confess you are my Lord and Savior. And someday, this old body, right? This old body just had a birthday. I don't want to be reminded, okay? But thank you. I've turned 40, and I appreciate that, all the, right? So go through the airport. I beep all over the place. I got, you know, they always want to get things done. You know, I got metal hips and all that walking through there, right? You carrying anything? No, just an old body, right? But someday, I'm going to run again like I did when I was 20, right? I'm going to see in ways that I haven't seen for years someday because he's sanctifying us right now. Now, this is going to be hard, but I got five blanks in a row. Are you ready? D-O-E-R, doer. It's going to be for all five of them. Let's read through there. Number one, be a doer of sacrifice. Now, it's interesting. If you go back to the verse that Andy just covered last week, right, that prayer of faith. If you look at that word, that's a vow of trust. Lord, I trust you. Because later it's going to say, right, if a double-minded man in James, right, don't expect to receive anything. Put your faith on him, get in the word, and don't leave. I don't know how he's going to solve it, but I know he is. And I know that whatever he's using that circumstance for in our lives, he's going to reveal it. Put your faith in him. Number two, be a doer of transformation. That's the want of God. Number three, be a doer of a renewed mind. That's used twice in the New Testament to renew our minds and by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that it's used. Well, the Holy Spirit cannot renew our minds if we're not reading the Word. Because in Jewish law, there always had to be two witnesses. So when we read the Word, the other witness is the Holy Spirit. But when you hear people say, well, the Spirit told me. Not outside the Word, it didn't. Those two have to agree together. So read the Word and let them do that. Next, be a doer of conscience. We are right thinkers when we are righteous. God keeps our thinking right. And number five, be a doer of proving what's good. Interpreting the Word. That's what we have to do. So, confession. Is it hard to ask for help? It is for me. I'm probably more like the Fonz in that way. Okay, I need wisdom. James 1:5. Let's go all the way back, big picture. What did he say right there in the beginning? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally and does not basically make fun of you. He doesn't upbraid you, the King James says. God doesn't come, are you kidding me again with this? No. Do you understand? God wants us to need him. He doesn't want independent Christians. We get this idea. I don't know why we when we do this, we always put the terrific Tom, right? If you were going to build the, you'd have like Tom Brady, you know, won like 18 Super Bowls. He's done all right. And that's the Christian life, right? And then we put Sweet Susie on the stage, and she's everything's perfect in her life, you know, and she's, that's not who God uses, right? Because if people like that, they usually take the credit. God uses people like Balaam's donkey. That's who I relate to, right? Just open your mouth. You're the donkey. That's it. God speaks. You get no credit. You have people going around going, you know, that donkey now, he could really deliver a message, right? No. All we are is the conduit. We're just a piece of plumbing. God, the Holy Spirit, is the flow right through there. So allow him to do that. So some things when I look at wisdom. Number one, I confess that I lack biblical wisdom. Not earthly, not my own. I don't try to get psychology and all those. It's biblical wisdom. If you read it, it'll come out. Number two, ask God by his word and his spirit. Again, they agree. Number three, expect that God will give what? Generously, overflowing, abundantly. He just keeps giving it, right? You can imagine Solomon in his day that just came out. And number four, faith does not humiliate. God does not humiliate us. It's okay to say to him in all things. We had a prayer in Sunday school today that, and I need to be remindful to pray for this person all week. But hey, I'm. What's God calling me to in vocation? Did you know your vocation's a call? We have a call to Christ, but we also have a vocational call. The Apostle Paul did what? Made tents? I bet those were some good tents. Right? I bet those just popped right up. Not like the tents I try to put up when I'm, right? You ever try to put up a tent, you can't get it up, and yeah, I bet the Apostle Paul made good tents. All right, next one. Humility is required of confession. Patience and endurance are the fruits of confessed repentance. All right, next picture. Now, as I looked at it and looked at the big one, then I start to draw the picture. I start to do, okay, God, what are you telling specific to me in my life? What does God want me to see? Now, you don't have this, but I'm going to read it to you, okay? So sometimes I'll sit down and I'll say, okay, Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So you check me with the scripture, okay? Here's what I hear the Apostle Paul saying. I'm pleading with you to remember the Lord's mercy. His desire is to have you completely. Don't be like Cain, who decided what he would offer God. Be like Abel, who gave what God wanted. His submission. This giving of yourself is that vow of trust that you read about over in James. It's what you submitted to God when he called you to salvation. Live up to what you said to on that day. The world is continually trying to make you selfish. You know why? Because you are selfish. Now, I'm talking to me, okay? Don't take this personal. But as I read that, because you are selfish. You're self-righteous. You're an idolater. You're attempting to form your own beliefs about God and how to communicate and pray. But only listen to God through his word. Be renewed in his word and by his Holy Spirit. Let the Lord change your worldly thinking patterns. Don't let your conscience be hardened, but be soft to the Lord's word. In allowing the word of God to change you, you will be able to hear the Holy Spirit as he speaks through the word of God. You'll be able to interpret and to discern and to test and to determine what is God's perfect will for your life. And that's where, as I think about what we prayed in Sunday school this morning, even, God knows what he wants. Okay? God, I'm not very smart. Close every door that I'm not supposed to walk through. That's how I've had to do it. And Lord, open every door I'm supposed to. And only make those one, because I'm not smart enough to figure out which one, okay? But draw your own picture, right? What's God saying? Take that word. Next, lessons that I see in the picture, okay? Dwayne sent me something this week about confession and trials. I think that's another good one. That might be another sermon, okay? So as I looked at that picture, confession and trials, and I thought about how does that work? And then I read over in Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3. Well, that's a different form of confession. And as I look at that, how God corrects us, he kind of takes that shepherd's hook, right? He pulls us back, right? Oh. And what do, usually? Man, what are you doing? You ever do that? Oh, don't. And he's like, well, you're next to the cliff. Get over here, right? And we almost rebel against it. And I think those two passages is in the way that when we almost get angry with God for pulling us back, if we're to be honest, we have to realize that's the hook to keep us from going that way. It may strain our neck a little bit. We may get upset about it, but that's what it is. So what lessons do I see? What do you see? I look at the Word. Here's some things for me. I know that I'm prone to wander. Doesn't take. I've got spiritual, and there's your blanker, ADHD. Do you have that? Right? I'm out there, and I'm going to have a great day. And I go outside, and my good friend Jody Schellenhammer is going to help me. We're going to get some new waterers in because I don't have any equipment, okay? Jody's going to help me to be a little more spiritual because when I go outside and that water's broke and those cows are stomping around, and I don't know what it is with me and water, but I have had some of the worst experiences. My boys were about 4 or 5 years old. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I had one of my worst stumbles in my life, and I walk down there, and it is 3 degrees, wind blowing, January, and I've put in the time, and I've got these waters, and they got a manhole cover in the concrete, right? And then the water sits up there, and it's perfect system. It will never fail, right? Nothing ever goes wrong for me. That's my pride saying, I assume life should just run perfect. So I go out there, and these young calves are all button heads, and they're doing it, right? And all of a sudden, I don't know how that this happened. It never happened in a million years. That manhole cover hit a spin, went off, stepped down in it, and broke those PVC pipes under there, and that water started shooting up. Now I got no water in the house. I got a wife that's going to kill me, all right? And I said, if I had a gun, I would kill that heifer. Okay, now, that's why I don't carry a gun all the time on the farm. I was probably not that nice in the way that I said it, but all of a sudden, and I mean, I was just enraged because in my mind, I already knew where I was going, right? We're talking, oh, and the trees were so beautiful. The water was hitting it, freezing immediately on the trees, right? In my mind, I knew. Right? Call Brian Milburn. He'll come help you do it. Right? No, I'm in big trouble. Call David. Right? David, you'll come help me. Right? Now, listen, this is going to be a bad situation. But before I ever did anything, I had to look over at the two little kids that I had just enraged in front of, and I'd stop and say, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I'm going to be outside for a while. And you just go get the tarp. You turn the propane tank on. You warm up and you lay in the manure and you reach down in that hole and try to cut PVC pipes when it's 3 degrees outside. And God says, now I got your attention. I need to teach you something. I wish I had easier lessons. I don't know why it's like that. But that was a big stumble. But I think the purpose was for me to show them, hey, we're all wrong. And when we're wrong, we have to stop and say, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? That transforms a family. But I'm prone to wander. My lack of faith reminds me of what it says over in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient. I'm strong when you're weak. I don't have to be strong all the time. Have you ever seen people that were really weak, but strong in soul and spirit? That's what God's using to show people, right? Those people who are just down to almost. You ever seen people that are just to that point? When Andy Glendening, when we walked through that in this church, I remember a few weeks before he passed, and he said to me, "It's a miracle." He said, "I'm totally unaffected by the world. The flesh has absolutely no control. It's a blessing." Now I'm telling you, that's hard to see. I've heard it. I don't think I know it myself yet. I know I'll know it someday. But I could watch that and say, "Now that's." Faith. That's how faith goes through that. My failure to meet his standards. When sin increases, Romans 5:20 tells us what? Grace abounds. Grace abounds. So even when I get mad and want to shoot all my cattle, his grace abounds. Do you get disappointed in yourself? Oh man. I'm most disappointed in myself of all people. I mean, do you talk to yourself? I hope God doesn't have recordings in the truck. I will sit there in that truck sometimes and say, why would you do that? If someone catches me, I'm going away for a while because I am talking to myself. Like, what, do you do this? Am I the only person? What is wrong with you? Do you say that to yourself? I do. Now, I can't say, if I get in an argument with my wife, which, oh, wait, we don't do that. We're perfect family. I forgot. No, when I do and she's right, then I walk outside and I say, what are you doing, right? But I can't say it in front of her because then she would know that she's right. That wouldn't help me. So my trust is in Romans 8. Now, I want you to help me with these verses, okay? Romans 8, 28. Let's start there, right? We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's the easy one. I like that, right? Because everything works out. Nope. What's the next verse say? We are, right? For those he called, he predestined to be, oh, this hurts, conformed to the image of his son. Except it's not like this as much as it is like this. The world's trying to press us from the outside, circumstances. God's changing us from the inside, right? Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out because it reveals what's in there. We don't like it, okay? God is using that. Now, as we continue in that, though, at the end of that, I think it's 8:31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we take those. So that is the lessons that I take, and I take comfort from that in my mistakes and my confession. That's my trust. So these outward circumstances reveal, if that's your blank, inward faults, but grace gives God the glory. That's the second one. So reveal my inward faults so that God can get the glory. All right, number three. Jesus was the Word made flesh, the Logos. He's the Word. Now I take the telescope, I turn it into a microscope, and I start to say, now I'm going to look at each word, okay? Confession, if you look at that word, really means to repent of your sins. It's my faults. It's not just the things I did every day, but I have things that I'm prone to. Does that make sense? Things that I do over and over again. So what are those things? Confession demonstrates the fruit of repentance. It acknowledges my weakness and my agreement with God. There's two types of repentance, and I think I wrote those on your note. The first one talks about regret and remorse for the consequences of sin. It's like, oh no, I did this and now I'm going to get punished. That is the repentance of Judas who hanged himself.